John chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Do you ever get to that moment where you've been waiting for payday, and the day you get the check or it shows up by direct deposit, you feel rich, and then a few days later you can't figure out where it all went? You have nothing to show for it, and yet it's all gone somehow. I think we probably all lived at some point from paycheck to paycheck. Some of us may be still in that place right now. And it's this constant cycle of, can't wait to get it, where did it all go? Can't wait to get it, where did it all go? Imagine that we weren't talking about money. Imagine life. Imagine getting to the end of our years and being in a position where you sit down and you look and say, where did it all go? Not that it went by fast, but I don't feel like I have much to show for. Because the truth is, it does go by fast. The older you get, the faster it goes. I heard that when I was young, because when you're young, you can't wait for things to hurry up. And then everyone that's a little older than you tells you, slow down. And then as you get older, it just all goes, and it all goes, and it all goes. We're in that stage right now, as we have a senior in high school, as we've already done all the college and everything, and we just keep sitting, but where? When did that happen? You know, sorry, Noah, but it was just a few years ago, it feels like, where, you know, he's an infant that we're passing from person to person. One person holds him while Melissa leads worship, and then I hand him off while I go to preach, and now we're sending him off. Time goes. But what happens to our life? So what I mean is, time is not the measure of our life. There's an outcome to all of our lives, no matter how many years that you live. We've all known people who seem to die young and left an incredible impact, and we all know people who lived long and we can't find their impact. So the question that I want us to raise today is, what are we living for? What is it that we're living to accomplish? What is it that we desire to be the outcome of our lives? What is the object of our effort? After the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on water, there is a small group of that crowd that got fed, that followed Jesus, that went looking for Jesus when they couldn't find him on the other side of the sea. And they got in their own boats and they crossed the Sea of Galilee and they finally encountered him in the synagogue in Capernaum. And when they found him, they said, "Master, when did you get here?" The reason they asked is, the last thing they knew is he was going onto the mountain to pray, the disciples were going to the other side by their boat, and then somehow they found Jesus together. They want to know, how did this happen? When did you get here? Tell us the story. And those are the stories we love to tell. I can guarantee you this, if I walked from one side of the lake to the other, I would be making sure everyone knew about it. And instead, what we find is they get to Jesus, they're excited to see him, they want to know what happened after they went to sleep, and so they say, when did you get here? And Jesus turns to them and says, "I tell you the truth, you haven't seen the signs at all, you're only following me because I gave you something to eat." What he's saying is, you're only seeking me for your stomach's sake. You only came over here to see if you might get another meal. Last week we talked about the question, are we seeing the signs or are we just chasing our meals? Are we learning to be dependent upon God, or are we demanding of him what we think he should be doing next? What's interesting is that the next thing Jesus says after he rebukes them, because rarely does he rebuke us and not teach us. Rarely does he tell us what's going on in us without telling us what he has planned for us. And that's what the work of God is always doing, especially in those of us who are already believers. He shows us his character and he shows us our condition. And we have to recognize those things aren't measuring up to each other. And so something has to happen in me because he's already perfect. And so something has to happen in me so that I can learn to let him perfect me. You know, the scripture talks a lot about our perfection. And we struggle with that because we think perfect means doing everything right. But in scripture, perfect means having everything necessary. Perfect means there's nothing in you that there's nothing lacking in you. Peter said it this way, in Christ we have everything necessary for life and godliness. And so today I can very confidently tell you that whatever you need it for life, it's already been provided for you. Now, we may not be walking in it. We may not understand it. We may need some training and some work in it, but it's already there. Because the Spirit of God is in us, not in portions, but in person. Amen. I think this is one of the things, especially those of us with Pentecostal backgrounds, that we've really got to work on, is we think that the Spirit comes in portions. But if that's true, that means we have less of the person in us, and somehow we get more of the person. But the Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell in us. So we have all of Him within us. It's up to us to yield, not to get more. And so our pleading is not, give me more of who you are. It's teach me to yield to the one that's already in me. Guys, there's stuff that's blocking, that's kinking the hose, if you will, that's slowing what He desires to do in us. It's not because He hasn't given you what you need. It's because we haven't yielded fully yet. And so there are these places where I think the Scripture, the Spirit, and the Word, where God Himself comes to rebuke us, not because we're so wrong, but to show us there's so much more. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's not saying, guys, there's something wrong with you. You only want to be fed. He's saying, you haven't seen yet the fullness of what I have desired to do. None of us have seen yet the fullness of what God desires to do in our lives. None of us. So when we say, and I know I harp on this saying, but I don't know why, but it just bothers me. This whole, He did it before, He'll do it again. That's living in this one singular place where God does what we want Him to do, and we now expect Him to do it again. Rather than understanding that God's always building. And so even if He repeats Himself, it is to increase something in us and to increase our relationship with Him, not just because He's bound to keep doing what He's always done. Jesus then says to them, after rebuking them, He says, do not work for the food that perishes. Do not labor for the food that perishes. Now, one of the points that I want us to see this morning at the very beginning and to see very quickly is Jesus does not say, do not work. He doesn't say, do not labor. We get so stuck where Ephesians tells us that the salvation is the gift of God, not of ourselves, that it's not of works, lest any of us should boast, that we now believe that anything we do to work is somehow works, or it is legalistic, or it is unnecessary, where the reality is none of us are saved by our works, but we are all saved to work. In fact, I'll go even further. We were created to work. Genesis tells us that when God created man, He told him, be fruitful and multiply and take dominion or have dominion over everything upon the earth. Those are three stages of work. There are three commands of things to do. And so man wasn't created just to enjoy the lushness of creation. Man was created to be responsible for creation. That's why, and I know that it can go too far, but that's why our ideas as Christians in our culture that the environment has nothing to do with us is absolutely opposed to what the Scripture teaches us. We are taking dominion. That doesn't mean we take power. It means we live in authority. And authority begins with responsibility. Meaning you will have to give an account for what you've been made responsible for. And so I believe with all of my heart, we will give an account, not just to the spiritual things, but how we handled the physical things that God entrusted to us, because it all belongs to God. And so it's foolishness to decide it's all going to burn. It's going to burn because of us. And we will be held responsible for that. Will we be condemned? Will we be judged? No, but we will have to recognize that we have not rightly handled what God put in our hands. We were created to work. In fact, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 tells us that God created the garden, that He made the garden at Eden, and then He took man and He put him in the garden to tend it. That Hebrew word tend means to work, to serve, to labor. I hear often, and I don't know why I hear it, but I hear often this idea that work was part of the curse of sin. Work was part of our created purpose. Work was what we were created to do. It's who we were created to be. Here's one great reason. Because God works. Jesus said of God, we just studied it a few months ago, he said of his Father, he said, my Father is always doing his work, and I work also. So if God is always working, and we were made in the image of God, doesn't it stand to reason that we were created to work? That there is a labor we were created for? That God desires not just that we be busy, or not that we be so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good, but that we understand that part of the character of God is being hard working. When was the last time you ever looked at someone hard working and said, wow, that's God's character in them? We tend to think of that as being very human. It's noble, but we think of it as being human. But think of this. God worked 6 days and then he gave himself a day of rest. Why? Because that's how hard he works. And also understand this. We've been studying, a small group of us have been studying some of A.W. Tozer's writings about Jesus. And one of the things we need to remember is when the scripture says in the beginning, it's not God's beginning, it's ours. God has always been. Try to figure that one out. You ever wonder what did he do before the beginning? I don't know. But I know he was who he was. And Jesus said he's always at work. So that means the work didn't start when we got here. The work is who he is. Guys, we were created to work. We were created to labor. The curse of Genesis chapter 3 was not upon man. It was upon the ground. It was upon the object of man's work, not the person or the character of who man was. And so God said, your work will now become toil. Thorns and thistles will grow up out of the ground, he said. So what happened is, we were created to work, sin created toil. So those of us that are trying to get out of work, that's ungodly. The toil is the sinful thing. You know what's really interesting? The exact same Hebrew word is used when God spoke to Eve and said that she would have sorrow in childbirth. That Hebrew word means toil, difficulty, sorrow. So the curse of sin affects us all the same way. It makes what we were created to do more difficult to be done. It creates obstacles, it creates distractions, it creates sorrow in the midst of what we were created to do. Life is not filled with ease. Life is filled with work. Because you don't accomplish anything if you don't work for anything. And so Jesus is not saying do not labor. He's saying don't labor for food that perishes. So what's he saying? He's saying don't labor for things that don't matter. What does it mean when something perishes? It's not just this negative thing. It's really just this common description. Something that perishes is just something that can go bad. It's necessary. The things that perish are necessary. God's not saying, Jesus is not saying quit your job. Jesus is not saying don't work for your meals. Jesus is not saying any of the things that we jump to extremes about. What Jesus is saying is, what is the object of your labor? He's trying to get all of us to go a step further. And rather than saying, what are we working for? He wants us to say, why are we working? If I were to ask you today, why do you go to work every day? Why do you have the job that you have? The answers would be varied, but a lot of them would come down to this. To make a living. To put food on the table. To keep a roof over our heads. I think that's exactly what Jesus is trying to get us to think differently from. Do not work for what perishes, but labor for what is everlasting. See, the place that Jesus is trying to bring us to is this place where we believe and understand that our God is the one in control of everything that perishes, so that we would set all of our attention on everything that is everlasting. Jesus taught us to pray in the model prayer. He taught us to pray 5 things. He taught us to pray that God's name would be hallowed on the earth. He taught us to pray that the will of God and the kingdom of God would come to earth the way that it is in heaven. He taught us to pray for forgiveness of our sins so that we would also become forgivers of the sins of others. He taught us to pray that we would be led perfectly so we could be kept from temptation. And he taught us to pray that God would provide everything we need day in and day out. So if God is our provider, why are we so good at worrying? And why do we spend our lives trying to provide for ourselves? Isn't there a point where what Jesus is saying is, trust me with your daily bread and concentrate on your eternal life? Not that we work for it to get it, but we work from it. We work to make him known. We work to glorify his name. We work to increase our witness. We work to bring the will and the kingdom of God to earth. And so let me ask you this. What if every day you went to work, not to make a living, but to make Christ known? Mm-hmm. What if every day the people that surrounded you at work were not the people that helped you get the job done, but the people you were set in the midst of to make Christ known to? What if your job is God's glory and God's job is your house and your food and your provision? What if what we were sent out every day to do is to make Jesus known, and what he promised to do is to put what we need on our table? What if we changed our minds and we changed our hearts and we stopped trying to build something for ourselves and believed he's the one who builds for me? I'll just build his kingdom wherever he puts me. Wouldn't we worry less? Wouldn't we sleep better? Wouldn't we fight less? Wouldn't we be less wasteful? Wouldn't we be willing to sit and say, what I have has come from God. What I don't have, God has not given me. Doesn't it slow everything down for a bit? Where we stop putting all the pressure of the bills upon ourselves and believe he cares for me. Now, that doesn't mean we'll get to live however we want. It means we understand that however we're called to live is now the confines of how we have to choose to live. All of us get in situations where we'd like to have more. All of us get in situations where we think, I work hard. Why don't I? You know, why is this? Why is that? Why can't we get to the place where we say, God, you're the one in charge of all this? When Jesus was teaching us how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, he said, don't pray like the pagans. And all a pagan is someone who doesn't know God. So let's translate it that way. Jesus says, don't pray like those who don't know God, who pray with vain repetition, meaning they use a lot of words and they say the same thing over and over again. Why? Because they believe that the more they pray, the better chance they have of getting an answer. Mm-hmm. Guys, some of us are pagans, or at least we pray like it. Some of us just get more people praying just because we think the more prayers that go up, the better chance we got. Mm-hmm. And what that shows is a disconnect from who God is or who we know God to be and who God makes himself known in Scripture, as is in Scripture. I'm not trying to say so you don't need to pray or people don't need to pray. We take Scripture and we mess it all up. It's got to stay within the character of God. And so what Jesus is trying to say there is don't think that God's answers are predicated on your words. They're not. God's answers are predicated on his character and how he will make himself known to you and how he will make himself known through you. Just as an aside, so that we don't mess all this stuff up and get so strict and make it our understanding rather than letting God's character speak. When I was 10, my dad was diagnosed with cancer. And I remember I was in a Christian school, and so when my dad was diagnosed, you know, during chapel or devotions, I don't remember what they called it one day, right after the diagnosis, I shared, you know, my dad was diagnosed with cancer, and so we prayed, and that was really great. Well, I remember then, on the day of my dad's surgery, a few weeks later, I shared again in devotions, I said, could we pray for my dad? He's having surgery today. And I remember the teacher saying, we already prayed for that. We prayed for that before, and so enter into vain babblings, so we just are going to trust that since we prayed for it, it's already taken care of. That's so far from being who God is. And I don't say that in judgment. I say it as a cautionary tale for all of us. We take these things from Scripture, and we apply our understanding to it, but what we're really applying to it is fear. We're saying, I'm afraid, I don't want to pray for that again in case I'm afraid that maybe praying it twice would be vain babblings and then God is now, God can't do anything. If we know God's character, we can walk as children, as dearly loved children. Well, isn't that what Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 tells us? Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Let me ask this. How do dearly loved children act? Dearly loved children don't live in fear because they know they're loved. Yeah. Dearly loved children can say, are we there yet? Because they know they're not going to get tossed off to the side of the road if they ask one more time. Dearly loved children are confident in the relationship even though they don't understand a lot of the details and things that are going on. And so dearly loved children do what they believe is right, knowing that if I am wrong, my father's not going to cast me aside. He's simply going to correct me, but he's always going to keep me because I'm dearly loved. This goes back to what we talk about all the time about our fear of the will of God. Better said, our fear of being out of the will of God. And so we're paralyzed half of our lives because we're afraid we'll be out of the will of God. I'd be a rich man if I had a dollar for every person who ever came and said, Pastor Abe, I'm just afraid. Am I out of God's will? Know God and don't worry about his will. Because the reality is, the closer you know God, the more clear His will becomes. I'm not saying to avoid it. I'm saying concentrate on what matters, and that is the heart and the person of God, and the rest of it will work itself out, because He's the one that's doing the work in our lives. Amen. All this worry and this fear that we create in ourselves about our provision, about our way of life, about what we think we need, it all says, I'm not sure God will take care of this. Amen. But going back to Matthew 6, when Jesus said not to pray like the pagans, He gave us a reason. He said, for your Father already knows what you have need of. So guys, when Jesus says do not labor for what's perishing, He's not saying you don't need food, you don't need clothing, you don't need houses. He's saying your Father already knows. Don't try to put on your shoulders what belongs to Him. Don't try to make your responsibility what He's already said that He's responsible for. Don't fear that He will leave you out, but also don't fear that He's put you in charge. Trust that you have a heavenly Father and He cares for you. Jesus says, do not work for what's perishing or bread that perishes. Work for the bread that leads to eternal life. So what is this calling us to do? What does this mean? What does this look like? Because it's not as simple as worry less. I could stand up here and say worry less. And you know what we'll all do? We'll leave and go, yeah, right. Some of us are worriers. Now, I promise you this, you weren't born that way. You're not meant to be that way, and it's not God's desire for you. That does not make it less real. And we need to stop denying what's real, because you can't overcome what you won't admit. It's just the reality of all these situations. I'm not anxious. I'm not afraid. I'm not a worrier. Then stay anxious, afraid, and worried, because that's all that it does. It buries it. It doesn't release it. But there are these places where when we confess, not just our sins, but when we confess any unrighteousness, because all of that stuff is unrighteousness. It's not God's will for us. It's not His desire for us. So some of it will say, is it really sinful? I don't know, but it's definitely unrighteous. And He says that if we are confess our sins, that He is faithful to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. So sometimes it's the unrighteousness that leads to our sin. It's the worry that leads us to make decisions we should have never made. It's the worry that leads us to taking steps we should have never taken. It's the worry that leads us to these places where we are doing things we know are counter to the will of God and the character of God and even who we desire to be, but we keep stepping into them because we have not been cleansed of all of our unrighteousness. So how do we change the focus and the object of our labor? What does it mean and how do we do it? I think first of all, we look at the life of Jesus. Jesus came. Think of it. You know, the incarnation is amazing because we can't wrap our heads all the way around it. It's not just God becoming a man. It's the Creator becoming the creation and living like us. I mean, just think about this. God created gold. And Jesus had to go catch a fish and pull a coin out of it to pay His taxes. Do you see the dichotomy here of what He chose for us? The scripture says that there was a time when one of the scribes came to Jesus. So one of the religious men came to Jesus and he said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus' response to him was this. Foxes have holes. Birds have nests. The Son of Man has no place to lay His head. And that's it. That's all He said. Talk about strange. Right? Like, we're expecting a pat on the back, put your arm around the shoulder. Yeah, that's, you know, we're going to do this together. Jesus says, no, I need you to understand, if you're going to follow me, that means you have to live like me. See, living for Jesus means living like Jesus. And what we see about Jesus is, this is not this call to homelessness. Jesus was not telling the man, disciples have to be homeless. Jesus is telling the man, to follow me, you have to follow like me. And I don't worry about anything that perishes. I concentrate on what I know is eternal. Doesn't mean He doesn't need it. It means that I have not set my heart on it. I have not set my mind on it. It's not what I wake up thinking about and what I go to sleep worried about. I have decided that my Father will take care of me, and so I'm about my Father's business. How many of us can say that really honestly? Whether we're at work or in school or in our marriages or raising our kids or living in our neighborhoods, how many of us raise up every morning and say, let me be about my Father's business today. Whatever you have for me, I will let it be done, and I will trust you to take care of everything that needs to be taken care of. Because isn't this all a calling to trust? A calling to put our labor on what doesn't perish, but also on what we can't quantify. Work for what you can't check off your list at the end of the day. And believe that I will check off your list for you. Whatever you have need of. Guys, all of us have the same calling because all of us are created in Christ and all of us are created for Christ and all of us are being molded to the image of Christ, and that is to learn to live like Christ by laboring for what is eternal rather than spending all of our attention on what is going to perish at some point anyway. We need all the things that we need, but God desires to provide each one of those things for us. I go back again to Adam and Eve, and remember, the Garden of Eden was not created for them. That was created first, and then they were created and set in the garden. What if they were created for the garden just as much as the garden was created for them? Because the scriptures tell us that we are his workmanship, created for what? Good works in Christ. So that means we weren't created, and then God said, I've got some really great stuff I want to do for them. We were created to join him in his work, and he is a worker. And so Adam and Eve didn't just get to go. I think we picture the Garden of Eden as like they just laid like out on lounge chairs. And and that's why when people say we want to go back to Eden, what they mean is we want to go back to no work. We want to go back to this place where everything's just easy and good. They were responsible for the garden. It wasn't like this self-serve, lush place where they just had everything they needed. It was a place where everything they needed was put within their hands. And you and I, we've already been given the exact same things. And so I ask you today, what is the object of your labor? Now, do we do what the people that Jesus was talking to do? Jesus says, do not labor for food that perishes, but labor for food that it leads to everlasting life. And then they say to Jesus, well, tell us the works of God so we can work them. Tell me what to do, and we'll do it. We're all looking for that. How many of us have sat with God and say, but what do I do? How many of you have heard a message and say, yeah, but what do I do? I hear it. I receive it. Yes, I need more faith. I need less fear. I need this. I need that. But how? What does it look like? And Jesus says very simply, this is the work of God. Believe in him whom he sent. And so our work is faith. Our work is belief. Our work is surrender. Our work is yielding. Our work is not the things that we can say, I read this much, I prayed this much, I went this often, I did these things. Our work is to believe in such a way that it changes my life, to believe in such a way that he gets control of my heart, to believe in such a way that I'll let him lead me into places I don't think I should be, and I'll let him tell me to make decisions that other people don't think I should make. I'm confident that I can make this work because I believe him. All through Scripture, everyone that had any faith, someone came and tried to question their faith. Everyone. We could go story by story, but here I'll just use Jesus and Paul. Jesus says, the Son of Man, the Messiah, has to suffer and die. Peter pulls him aside and says, not you. No, never, Lord. Why? It's not what I want for you. It's not what makes sense to me. It's not what your Father's will should be. You have to go take a throne. You can't take a cross. What does Jesus say? Get behind me. But then he tells him, you have in mind the things of men, not the things of God. Guys, today I pray that we would ask God, show me where I'm thinking the thoughts of men, because I need the thoughts of God. Show me where I make decisions based on what makes sense rather than what your spirit says. Show me where what I'm holding others accountable to is what I would do if I was in their situation, rather than believing that they can hear from God in the midst of their situation. We need to close our mouths and shut out all the other voices so that the Spirit of God can have his way. Because the truth is this, God's not going to tell you how someone else should be living. He will tell you how you should be living. And you need to pray that we would all hear him speak. So instead of all of us having an opinion, let's have more intercession. Instead of all of us believing, I did it this way, you have to do this way. Believe that God may have another way, because his ways are higher. Yes. And his thoughts are higher, and his outcomes are always better. What about Paul? As Paul's getting ready to go back to Jerusalem, and the prophet Agabus, who was correct every time Scripture records him, he was correct in his prophecy. And Agabus comes to Paul in the midst of his brothers and sisters, and he comes to him and he takes his belt and he binds his hands and he says, the Lord says that the one whom this belt belongs to will be bound in Jerusalem. And everybody goes, that's a sign, that's a warning, don't go. God wouldn't speak this if you were supposed to go into it. And remember what Paul says? He says, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I've already dealt with this before God. So what Paul's trying to say is, if you got the warning, maybe you would be called not to go. I got the warning to confirm that I'm called to be bound. I'm called to this next stage of my life. There's got to be a place in all of our lives where we stop doing what makes sense and we start doing what God says. But that means our lives have to be spent not on bread that perishes, but on eternal life. Spent listening to God rather than doing for God. Spent listening and believing in such a way that whatever He says, I'm willing to step out and go. God is going to call you to some places and some things that you aren't equipped for. Go because He calls you. God is going to tell you to give some things you can't afford to give. Give because He calls you. He's going to tell you to withhold some things that you think you're supposed to give. Hold them until He calls you to them. Listen to His voice because that's what creates eternal life. It's not all of our work. It's all of His work. But more than anything, it's living lives that trust Him with the stuff that we think we can handle ourselves. What's the object of your labor today? What are you working for? Because there's this last piece and then we'll prepare for communion. The object of our labor is the keeper of our heart. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So what you value the most is what has hold of your heart. I'm not saying to be irresponsible. Please hear me. I'm not saying to be bad stewards or to be irresponsible. I'm not saying that you shouldn't save or you shouldn't try to accomplish things. What I'm saying is the priorities of our lives have to always be the kingdom of God and then anything He allows me to have. We can't just sing at offering time, "All things come from Thee." We have to actually live like everything belongs to God. And anything He's put in my hands is His, just to put back in His hands, to do whatever He desires to do with it. What's the object of your labor? What's the goal of your life? What's the desire of your heart? Because if those things are anything less than the kingdom of God, we're working for food that perishes. And let me say this as we close. I'm not just talking about money. What about those of us that are living for things that we're not in control of? Anything that is God's responsibility, we have to stop making it the object of our lives. Living for retirement, living to build and finish a building, living to get to a place of ministry, living for marriage, living to have children, living for this, living to that. All of those things are God's. They belong to Him. They're His responsibility. And so Peter said, cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. You concentrate on what you're called to and let Him do what He's promised to do. And I tell you this, guys, the more we effort to the things that are of God, the less we put our effort on the things that belong to us. And when we do that, we slow the process because He doesn't mix the old with the new. He doesn't mix what is ours with what is His. He waits for us to say, God, I'm giving this to You. You take care of my body. You take care of my children. You take care of my career. You take care of my money. You take care of my future. I put it all in Your hands and I'm just going to build Your kingdom. Wherever You lead me and however You lead, it all belongs to You. Guys, today, if any of you are in an unsure place, I just want you to know something. Your surety is not in the outcome. Your surety is in the One who holds it. Stop worrying. Stop fearing. I know, like it's that easy. Stop believing that if you would just, then it would all work out. And believe that it's all in God's hands and He will make it work. David was anointed as the next king of Israel. As still a young man. If we follow the timeline of 1 Samuel, he's still a young man. In fact, he's such a young man that no one thinks that he could possibly be anointed. We all know the story. Samuel went to Jesse's house. I'm here to anoint the next king. Bring me your sons. David wasn't even included. Even his father. Fathers always think the best, right? His father doesn't even bring him. Samuel goes son by son by son. And finally, God says, no, it's none of these. And Samuel turns to Jesse and says, do you have any more sons? Jesse says, just the youngest. He's a shepherd. David gets anointed as the next king of Israel. And it starts well, right? He goes, he kills Goliath. He becomes the champion of Israel. They start singing songs. Saul has killed his thousands. David is 10,000. He's a mighty man of war. And I bet everything was all lined up for David. This is it. This, I can see it. This is my anointing. This is my calling. And then suddenly one day Saul throws a spear at him. Well, this doesn't match. This doesn't line up with my plans for what comes next. And before you know it, David had to leave. He became a refugee from Israel. From the warrior of Israel to the refugee of Israel. Hiding in a cave where it says that he was surrounded by outlaws and bankrupt people. You realize that's who David's mighty men are. When you read in the Bible about David's mighty men, there was a group of people that came to David because no one else would take them. That's his first army as king. He spends years, he had to fight with the Philistines. He spends years as an outlaw, alone, just roaming about. And how many times do you think he said, this does not look like what I was anointed for. This does not look like what I'm called to. This doesn't match what Samuel said was going to be. I say all that for this reason. If you're in a place where what you're called to doesn't match where you actually are, just trust God. It's not yours to make it happen. David was not supposed to go become the king. He was supposed to live for the kingdom. And there is a tremendous difference. If God has called you to something, it's not yours to make it happen. It is yours to live faithfully to him while he works it out in you so he can work it out through you. If you have a calling on your life, don't worry about how long it's been. Don't worry about how long it will take. Stop, you know, trying to add up your age and how much longer you have. Stop trying to figure out how much school would cost. Stop trying to see any of those things. If he's promised you, if he's called you to it, just live for his kingdom and watch him work it out in you and through you. I guess all of that is to say this. Live for what's eternal. Live today for what's eternal. And what you will discover is God will take care of today while he prepares you for what is everlasting. Today, as we prepare to take communion, as we receive the bread that represents the body of Christ and the juice that represents the blood of Christ, can we take those two things and sit with them for a moment and tell ourselves, he took care of everything I'll ever need? Maybe there's something you're waiting for, something you're worried about, something you're longing for. Listen to me. Hold those things today when they're distributed and put the name of the thing you need in those things. What I mean is this. If you sit there with the bread and the juice, and you are battling depression, you have in your hands everything needed to overcome that depression. If you sit here today and you need finances, you have everything in your hands that promises that he will take care of your finances. If your marriage needs to be healed and restored, you have everything in your hands that brings healing and restoration. If you have wayward children that you are praying they will come back, you have everything in your hands that provides for their return. If you're just broken, you have everything in your hands that provides for your healing. Today we're going to take a few moments to prepare our hearts, and Melissa and Ezekias are going to come back and just lead us again and take a moment to remember as we prepare our hearts to remember that the object of our labor cannot ever be what perishes, but what is promised to be everlasting.